love in the Old Testament called hesed. It's love that never ends is with us. So I pray, Father, that you would help us, that in our lives we would be filled with joy and praise, and that we would be filled with purpose, and that we would not hang around on the fringe and on the edge wondering what truth really is, and wondering what Scripture says really work. Father, I pray for every question this morning you would provide an answer. I pray for every heart this morning of discouragement that you would provide hope. I pray for every heart this morning that comes cheered, that you would help them to turn around and cheer others. And Lord, we pray that your name would be lifted on high. We think of VBS, and we just ask, Lord, that you would do great things. Father, that you would use us. Lord, that we would be a light. Lord, that your name would be the center of it all, in all of the fun and all of the enjoyable things that we do. I just ask, Lord, that above all, Jesus Christ would reign supreme, that all of those things point to him. And so now, Lord, as we look into your word, we just ask that you would change us through it, that you would use your word like a hammer which shatters a rock. And Lord, that rock is often our hearts. And so I just ask that you would do the work this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Some of you probably, as I say Colossians, are thinking, what? I thought we were in the book of Genesis, and we were planning on being in the book of Genesis this morning. And yet, I believe God has redirected me to a different passage and a different focus this morning, because I think that many of us struggle with our identity in Christ. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 this morning. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Four short verses that will absolutely change the way you view your entire life. If this morning you are hanging on the fringes and you don't know Jesus Christ, and maybe you've just been kind of saying, is this real? Is all of this stuff real? And I just don't see power. I don't see even if it's worth it to serve the Lord and all of that. These four verses will transform it for you. If you come this morning and you've had a tough week where maybe you've fallen flat on your face and you just blew it, these four verses will lift you up. If you come this morning and you have had a great week, and you say, some things have really happened that have been wonderful, these four verses will help you know where all of that came from. We are all controlled by something or someone. Every one of us is controlled by something or by someone. Now, new information is coming out about what fueled the power of Hitler's Third Reich in the 1900s. Hitler was a drug addict. And I read an article about a book that just came out. The book, I think, came out in 2017, maybe 2016. But the article was called High Hitler. I thought that was a good statement. Hitler was a drug addict, and much of his military strategy depended on giving amphetamine stimulants to his soldiers to enhance their performance. And that was why when the invasion of France came, the French and the rest of the world looked on and said, what have we missed? Is there anything that these German soldiers cannot do? They fight, they don't sleep. They are deadly accurate. They have gruesome actions that they have no inhibitions about committing. And what have we missed? Drugs were issued to soldiers in order to keep them awake. They took them at regular intervals during invasions in order to keep them fighting during those days of Hitler's reign, even though he put out the persona at the beginning of his rule that he didn't even drink coffee as a stimulant. Things changed. Germany became the pharmaceutical industry that was the world's leading exporter of morphine, cocaine, and other drugs. Drugs were marketed in chocolate candies for women. It was advertised, women, take two or three of these candies and you'll finish your housework in a hurry. You'll lose weight and it's just everything you want it to be. Young soldiers were loaded into tiny U-boats and sent up the Thames River in London to blow things up, and they had to stay awake. They were by themselves in these tiny little U-boats for days, and many of them got lost, but they stayed awake through these drugs. Eventually, Allied bombers bombed the facilities where these drugs were being produced, and that ended the drug reign in Germany. During Hitler's final days, he was suffering from withdrawal, and he just drooling and just totally messed up, literally taking a golden pair of tweezers and poking at his body because of the feelings that he was having from withdrawal. It was an ugly thing. People are looking for something to be united with that will give them some sort of superhuman, euphoric powers and feelings. And such things are short-lived, and once the effect is worn off, the pain and the difficulties are worse than ever before. But here's the thing, for the Christian, there is no need for drugs, no need for sinful pleasures, no need for euphoric experiences. And I'm not saying that we don't have medicine. I'm talking about the fact of using drugs in this fashion and these sorts of things to say, I've got to have this high, I've got to have this substance. For the Christian, our stability is found not in a substance, but a relationship, a united relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus does not give us superhuman powers. He cannot even be compared to drugs. But if we will give him control of our lives, it doesn't mean that we don't need doctors. But it does mean that Jesus gives us hope. It does mean that Jesus gives us joy when things are not going our way. It does mean that he gives us peace and enablement and stability and wisdom and his own righteousness. And that's what we need more than anything. And that's what our passage talks about this morning. And up to now in the book of Colossians, if we were studying it, we would find that Paul has been dealing with a heavy Christology. He's been talking about who Jesus is. He's been talking about things like the hypostatic union and all these other theological terms. And now he's turning in this passage to talk about what does that mean in our daily lives. And I want you to see a few things about how your identity with Christ changes everything. If you are not a believer, I want you to know your identity is in your flesh, the world, and in Satan, and you are hopeless. And you need to turn to Christ this morning. This is not a game that we talk about on Sundays. I want you to know that. This is not a club that we get together and we just act really nice on the outside and clean ourselves up, and therefore, you know, we're good people because we look like good people. No, we are sinful people, but we are righteous through Christ. And if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, I want you to know you're lost. Come to him today. First point I want you to see, and I haven't even put up a PowerPoint. A lot of this has just come in just recent hours of thinking, what do we need to hear in this? I want you to see, first of all, the fact of our position with Christ. Verse 1 and verse 3. Verse 1 starts with a two-letter word in most translations. What is it? If. Yeah, your translation says since, because it's a rhetorical word. If you've been raised with Christ, or since, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, since you've been raised with Christ. This speaks of what Paul has been mentioning now all along in the book of Colossians, saying that we are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And I want you to get ready to keep your place here in Colossians, and we're going to turn to some different passages this morning. We died with Christ, verse 3, and we are risen with Christ, verse 1. And this union that we have with him, according to verse 3, has become our very life. Is Jesus your very life? Take a look over just maybe one page, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Paul talks about our union with Christ. Verse 13, he says, he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What's it saying? We were nailed with Christ to the cross, or our sins were. His crucifixion is our crucifixion. We are hidden, we are protected. Verse 3 says that we are hid with Christ in God. Now, I'm going to use a word for that. It's not a biblical term, but it's the term amalgamation. Amalgamation is where you take one substance and you take another substance and you join them together so much that they are no longer two separate substances, but they are one. That is an amalgamation. And if you are in Christ, if you are a believer, you are amalgamated with Jesus. So that really it doesn't matter what other questions and problems that you face, you are amalgamated with Jesus. It's like an alloy being put together so that you can never, ever be separated. Is anybody amening in your hearts? Because I'm going to tell you, that is the good news of the good news. This amalgamation, this connection, this union, Jesus is your identity. And that's what Paul means when he says, Christ who is our life. You say, my life is my spouse. No, it's not. If you're an unbeliever, maybe. You say, my life is football. Maybe if you're an unbeliever. My life is my retirement or my job or my car or my house or my reputation. Or, no, listen, if you're an unbeliever, maybe so. But if you are a believer, Jesus is your life. He is everything to you, whether you're even aware of that or not. The union is so close that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that we have been betrothed to Jesus. Joined in marriage. I am always amazed. I've said it time and time again that when a couple comes down this aisle and they step up here and we join them together, they come down as two. I'm always amazed. They turn around and I say, it is my privilege to present to you Mr. and Mrs. Whatever. And you know what? I'm like, wow. I don't know how God does it, but he just made two souls into one. And yet your amalgamation with Christ, that's what Paul likens our amalgamation to Christ with, two into one. So close is this connection that in John chapter 15, we're going to, Lord willing, see that tonight, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the what? And he says, apart from me, you can do what? So we are to what in Christ? Abide. Stay in Christ in this closeness. It's not saying you can lose your salvation and you can get out of Christ. No, what it's saying is just enjoy that union. Foster the oneness. Enjoy it. Get your power by it. Live by it. Bring every question you have and every heartache to it. See your past, your present, your future through it. In Christ. all those great things you want to do. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, you know all those great things you want to do or that you're not sure about, but you'd love to see your life go this way? Listen. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You will do nothing of true, eternal, or real value apart from Jesus. I want to repeat that. You will do nothing of real value apart from Jesus. Nothing. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, you see, Paul keeps telling us in different ways about this amalgamation. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's another way of putting it. For me to live is what? Christ. Why? Because I'm amalgamated with him. Somehow in the ebb and the flow and in the daily living, the ruckus and the fight and the persecution and the shipwrecks and the beatings and the travel and the people betraying him and the people turning against him and all of that, Paul, when you saw him, he says, just look and you see Jesus. It's not Paul, it's Jesus. So how are you going to face the hardship you're facing? How are you going to face the disappointment you're facing? How are you going to gain the dominance that God has given you over that sin that you're struggling with every single day? Let me tell you what it's going to be. You're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you're going to lose. You've already lost the war. But if you are in Christ, you've already won the war. You might not feel that way because you might lose a fracas here and there and a battle here and there, and you come this week and say, I lost big time. Turn over, keep your place in Colossians, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me, verse 30. First Corinthians 1:30, and you ought to make this your life verse. But of him, that is the Father, meaning but because of him, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, meaning a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, and you have this amalgamation with Christ, it's not because of what you did, it's because of what the Father did. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Now look at what Jesus has become for us. Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is your righteousness. And I'm going to explain that in a moment. He is your sanctification. In other words, your spiritual growth is in Christ. Your redemption, being bought out of the slavery of sin, it's in Christ. And so everything you aspire to be as a believer is only in Christ. And therefore, he says in verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, in other words, boasts, let him glory in the Lord. Don't boast in yourself. And I've seen the illustration, and maybe I've used it before, but when Paul says that we are hid with Christ in God, let me do it this way. I just have a sheet of paper in my very messy writing that says, Sean DeYoung, why don't you put your name on it, if you're a believer? And I fold this paper up, and I have an envelope that says Jesus Christ. And Colossians 3 says that we are hid with Christ. So we are in Christ, in this envelope. And I'm going to seal the envelope. And then we take this envelope, it says, and we are hid with Christ, and I have a bigger envelope. God the Father, hid with Christ in God. And I'm going to seal this envelope as well. That's where the believer is. Protected, identified, amalgamated, hidden. Let all the powers of hell and Satan come against you. Christ said we'd be persecuted, right? Christ said we'd be lied about, right? Christ said in this world you will have trouble, right? Who can tell what your future is? I don't know. But if you're a believer, you are hidden with Christ in God, and nothing can ever change it, because Romans chapter 8 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul makes this long list. Well, what about angels and demons? Well, what about satanic power? What about my power? What about sickness? What about health? What about life? What about death? And he says nothing can separate you because you are in Christ. Paul has all kinds of ways to talk about us being alloyed, amalgamated with Christ. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, if you're hanging on the edges and you say, is there any power in this? And you say, well, what about, you know, my reputation over here? Why am I struggling with this over here? Why am I struggling? Does God have anything to say about that? Yeah, he does. You know what it is? You're in Christ. This is a big deal. Paul Tripp says this, if you're following along in New Morning Mercies, our devotional that we're some of us are going through, and if you would like to get that, it's in our resource room, July 28th. He says, grace radically alters your identity and your hope. Your identity is not in what you have achieved or in what people around you think of what you have achieved. No, as a result of grace, your identity is rooted in what Jesus has done for you. Grace invites you to be real and honest. Grace allows you to live free of false hope and the artificial identity of human fakery once and for all, and to rest in the honest and stable identity you have found in Jesus and his eternal work on your behalf. You're tired of the fakery? You're tired of when you fail that you stop and you say, I have so messed up. And Christ is saying, hold it. You're hid with me. I thought this was my righteousness. Now you're saying it's your righteousness? And then it takes you when you're so proud because you say, I've never sinned. I don't have this. You know, no, listen, hold it. That's Jesus' righteousness. Don't you dare claim it for yourself. Right? The righteousness of Christ. That's what we have. 1 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says that when we are joined with Christ, we are one with one spirit with the Lord. That's another way of him saying it. One spirit with the Lord. That's what we have. But you see, as the years go by, we tend to drift away and we lose the freshness of our coming together with Jesus. And what once enthralled us about Jesus no longer even causes a twitch. Instead of causing us to laugh and causes us to feel, have joy and freshness and cheerfulness and singing and sunshine in our souls, what it does is we don't even twitch. It's like, yeah, I'm in Christ. I'm in Jesus. There's joy in serving Jesus. How's that, Pastor Ted? Is that a pretty good tune? Revisit your reunion, your union. Restore the joy. Have you forgotten what it was like when you first realized that your mess-ups are in Christ? And don't ever think that this is giving us an excuse to sin. Paul says, far be it. That's a whole subject for another message. But maybe you've forgotten, and we need to say, Lord, recapture our hearts. Now, in a moment, we're going to move on in the passage, and Paul is going to show us how to grasp our union with Jesus, because sometimes we don't know how to get even close to enjoying that on a daily level. But before we go on, would you establish in your own heart and mind, are you in Christ? If so, have you left your first fresh love with Christ? If so, would you like to return to that first love? Is it your heart's desire to melt into Christ the way Paul did, so that he said, for me to live is Christ? He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. Isn't that good? It's not me. It's Jesus. I invite you to consider that. right now where you are, turn your life over to Christ. If you've never, if this is just to where you're like, I don't know if I'm in Christ, listen, ask Jesus to put you in him. Just say, I have nothing to offer. I am sinful. I have anger, bitter hatred, immoral, pride, whatever. You list the things, Romans chapter 1, idolatry, whatever. Say, God, that's what I'm giving you. And yet, those things you placed on Christ's cross. So now cleanse me and forgive me and put me in Christ. Do you ever tell the devil to get away because you're in Jesus? Do you ever do that? I'm talking audibly. Get out of here, Satan. I am in Christ. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, right? And I think we can say, look, through the authority of Christ, you need to recognize that this is Jesus. Now back to Colossians chapter 3. I want to show you how to enjoy your amalgamation with Christ. The enjoyment, this is our second point. So the first point is just that we are amalgamated with Christ. We are joined with him. The second point is the enjoyment of our position with Christ comes through a renewed mind. It's a renewed mind. It starts right here in the brain. The human brain is a powerful part of God's creation. Now, I don't know how they figure all this, but did you know that it has been said that if you wanted to back up the human brain, how many of you are into computers? All of us are into computers. Technology. It would take 3.2 million DVDs to make a backup of someone's brain. The brain is a very big place in a very small space. And you say, well, if my brain is so big, why can't I even remember where I put my car keys? Well, I don't know. God gave us a certain selective memory so we wouldn't go into overload. But we have to do something with this big place that's in a small space. It's called our minds. And that's what Paul says in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, seek those things that are above. Then he says, verse 2, set your mind. Set your affections. The word affections means your mind, your desires, how you think, the inner landscape, more than just the gray matter, but the mind itself. It calls for a persevering of setting our minds on things above. Do you want to enjoy being in Christ? Then you must set your mind in a certain direction for a long period of time. And when you slip and fall like we all do and get our minds on other things, you call on the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I am in you. Help me to set my mind on things that are above. Paul says in Romans 6 that this is the mind of the Spirit. The mind that is set on the Spirit is filled with life and peace, but the mind that is set on the flesh is death. Where is your mind sitting? In the flesh? Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we're going to start a series on what it means to walk in the Spirit. But I can tell you this, if you are sitting in fleshly thoughts, Paul calls those sensual thoughts. He calls them selfish thoughts, idolatrous thoughts, anger, wrath, all of that. When you set your mind on those things, you are headed for death. Your world shrinks and shrinks, and it becomes very small as sin takes over. But when your mind is set on the Spirit, and when your mind is set on the things above, your world becomes to enlarge, and you come to see that there is a day coming in the future when Christ is going to appear, verse 4. And when he appears, you're going to be with him. In your troubles, you need to smile, because this is the truth about you. Requires a great deal of directing our minds on things above. Seek those things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, I would like to suggest a few things of what it means to set your mind on things above, okay? So here's how you do it. Not only am I telling you how to enjoy your amalgamation with Christ, renew your mind, set it on things above. Now I'm going to tell you how to set your mind on things above. You ready for this? You set your mind on things above, number one, when you fix your mind on eternity. That's what Paul is talking about in verse 4, that when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. That's eternity. We long for home. We wait for home. And we know that when he comes, we will be made like him. We will see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. Scripture says, set your mind completely on the grace that will be brought to you when Christ returns. And we can't get our mind off punching the time clock. Because that's how we are as humans. We can't get our mind off of the latest disc that someone threw our way. Or we can't get our mind off of that image that captivated our eyes. Or that interaction with our spouse, or what do people think of me, or what is my career going to be, or where am I going to college, or whatever, what am I going to eat for lunch? One day, believer, child of God, you will be revealed with Christ in glory. What do you do with that? That's the truth. So to set your mind on things above requires you fix your thoughts on eternity. Look at your money through eternity. How can I use this money for eternity? Look at your child as an eternal person. Look at that situation through the eyes of eternity. Look at your illness and your sickness and those doctors through the eyes of eternity. Look at that boyfriend or that girlfriend through the eyes of eternity, that relationship. Look at your hobbies, eyes of eternity. How can I leverage this for eternity? How can eternal things break into this relationship? Here's the second way that you set your mind on things above. You set your mind on things above when you fix your thoughts on Jesus himself. You know, research just came out, end of July. It was July 23rd, 24th. Research came out that just told us what we know, and I am not a technology basher. I use technology constantly, but research is warning us of the psychological consequences of being addicted to our smartphones. According to recent research reported in Psychology Today, setting our minds constantly on a cell phone screen or some other screen affects our minds negatively. Now, I know that's not news to you, because us parents are going, hey, you know, kid, you know, child, son of mine, daughter of mine, you know, you've been on that thing for 10 hours, you think you might want to take a 2-minute break? Now listen, it's not just the teens, it's us adults too, let's face it, let's be honest. But what blew my mind about the research is where it came from. It was reported by Psychology Today, the magazine. And I just have to tell you that Psychology Today is not what I would call the bastion of biblical thinking. And so if they're saying it, I think we better wake up and say, let's take up and do what Paul said, or what Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Pick up the edges that are falling on the ground into the gutter and into the dirt, and you pick them up and you tie them up and you ready yourself to do battle for Christ. And you pick up those critical thoughts of other people and you tie them up and you get your eyes on Jesus. Now let me just address a common objection before I go on. All this talk about setting our minds on things above, not on things on the earth, it sounds kind of impossible, because I've got mouths to feed, I've got cars to fix, I want to get married one day, and I got to stop and think about who am I going to marry, and I've got bills to pay and all of that. Yeah, I understand that, because I'm right there with you. But the passage says, Seek those things which are above. And I notice in the Greek, the word seek is an imperative, which is a command. And it means do it on a continual basis. So the mind in that big place, in a small space, is capable of doing a lot of stuff at the same time. And so as you are turning the wrench, or typing on the keyboard, or dealing with the child in the back, you're seeing how all this plays out in eternity. The big space has got a lot of places in it that are going and pointing to Jesus himself. You want to set your eyes on Christ? You want to put your mind on Christ? Think about how he purified your sins. Yeah, the very ones that this morning, even in this room, that have gone through your mind, possibly. Consider how he is your faithful high priest. The book of Hebrews tells us he is a faithful high priest, and he knows what it is to live in a human body in a sin-cursed world, and to experience pain and sorrow and betrayal and suffering and joy and laughter. He knows what that's about. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, it says. He knows your inadequacies. Think about that. Think about him. Fill your mind with passages of Scripture, passages that talk about Jesus. On and on the thoughts go about Jesus. We are in him. Let me give you the third and final way that I want to list today of setting your mind on things above and enjoying your amalgamation with Jesus. Remember, you are hid with Christ and God. Now I'm just gonna give you a little practical because wherever you go, you don't have an envelope or two envelopes and a piece of paper. So you do have a hand, right? Hold up your hand, please. Do this, please. This is you. All right? Everybody say, my thumb is me. Everybody say it. My thumb is me. Good. All right? Now, let's say my fist is Jesus. My fist is Jesus. And so my thumb, me, goes into Jesus, the fist. I'm hid in the fist, in Christ. Right? You tracking with me? You think this is silly? Yes, I think this is silly. Who said that? Cindy Postma. I understand. This is you. This is the fist. You are hid with Christ. And this is God, your other hand. This takes two hands. Full participation covers. So the next time you are tempted to despair, the next time whatever, hid with Christ in God. That's where you are, and nothing can ever separate you from God. That is setting your mind on these truths. So we're going to do it one more time. Thumb, into the fist, hid with Christ, in whom? God. Believer, that's where you are. Unbeliever, you're wandering. You're alone. You're lost. But you could be found. So give your heart to Christ right now. Stop fighting all that sin that you will never win against. And let it be nailed to the cross of Christ this morning, and come to Christ and say, Lord, here it is. Save me. And he will. He promises you he will. If you will give your life to him, he promises you, if you come to me, I will in no wise, in no way, at no time ever cast you out. He will not say no. He will say yes. Now let me show you the third way to set your mind on things above. And this is more of a description. A genuinely heavenly mind does much earthly good. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. And this is our last passage this morning, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Two kinds of wisdom here, two kinds of mindsets. Heavenly wisdom, earthly wisdom. One mind is set on things below and one mind is set on things above. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Pause. Hey, do you want to say that I'm wise and I know the truth and I'm living the truth and here I am, I'm wise and I'm understanding and I'm spiritual? Well, then here's what needs to happen in your life. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Earthly mind, heavenly mind. Sensual mind, heavenly mind. What do you have? When you're in Christ and you are hid with Christ in God, you're setting, you're enjoying that amalgamation by setting your mind on things that are above, and your life is marked by good and peaceable and gentle, honest love. Imagine that kind of a life. So here's the conclusion. Believer in Jesus Christ, are you enjoying your union with Him? If not, set your mind on things above. This mind battle is the battle. Christ has already won the war. Now your battle is to daily set your mind on Christ. But now let me just ask you, if you don't know Christ, come to Christ today. Another appeal in the same message where you come and say, I would just say, right where you are, and I want to hear about it, come to me and talk to me. Talk to one of our elders. Give your life to Christ and be saved. Now, the final attempt to give you a picture of the kind of protection you get when you set your mind on Christ and by being hid with Christ in God. I am sometimes amazed when I look at the size of purses that ladies carry around. Those aren't purses, those are backpacks. Be like me, I'm a man, I carry a backpack, okay? But here you've got these purses, all right? And I don't know, I don't want to know what is in the purse, okay? But I have to tell you, I thought purses were supposed to be these little bags that you carry around your credit card, a little bit of cash, maybe a little bit of makeup and stuff. But apparently, not long ago in New York City, a woman, it paid off to have a purse full of junk. I mean, stuff, not junk, stuff. She was attacked by a robber. She was 39 years old. The robber was 52 years old. He was a man. He demanded her car keys. She actually started fighting him, and good for her, he pulled out a gun, and he shot her. But he shot her purse, and the bullet didn't even touch her. Guys, I'm sorry. I know your wife is going to make you pack around this huge purse now for her because she's going to load it up with extra stuff. Junk, stuff. But when I think about life on earth and when we set our mind on things above and knowing that we are hid with Christ and God, nothing can touch us. Nothing can touch us. And I know that we lose sight of that. But you remember, I am hid with Christ in God. Are you setting your mind on Jesus and the amalgamation? Father, as we come this morning, we are so backwards. We confess to you that, Lord, we miss it. And yet, we rejoice, because even when we miss it, the righteousness of Christ is ours. So I pray that every person here would remember that they are in Christ, hid with Christ in God, if they're genuine believers. And if they're not, I pray that you would not give them a moment's rest until they take the step of placing their faith in Jesus. They know the truth. They've heard it over and over and over again. May they enter the truth in Christ's name. Amen.